over again. We're going to start with verse 21 and go through verse 26. This is the story of the woman at the well. We've been looking at it for a couple weeks, talking about praise and worship. Amen. Right now, I think we've been looking at praise and worship since December. We took a little break, got back after it in January, and I think right now this will be the last one for a little bit, okay? Important subject. Amen. Let's read these few verses and then we'll pray. Verse 21 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He." Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word, the guide we have, the infallible word of God, the truth. We love it. It leads us, directs us. We praise you that we have it. Lord, I ask that you just take these few verses and you minister your truth and spirit to us. What a treat to hear you, to sense your presence, to feel your goodness, Lord. What a treat. What a blessing we have. So, Lord, take these few minutes and just minister to us. Holy Spirit, use me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What comes to your mind when you think about heaven? Do you think about clouds and angels and harps? Do you think about a place of perfect peace and contentment? Maybe when you consider heaven, you think about a lost loved one. Maybe you think about streets of gold and gates made of great pearls. Can you picture it? Can you picture it? Of course, we try. We try, but our finite minds cannot really fathom it. It's impossible to imagine something that our brains can't comprehend. Amen? We don't have the words to describe what we'll see there. When Jesus gave John a glimpse into heaven and told him to write down what he saw, John had to use some figurative words. He had to paint a picture of a place that normal words couldn't describe. That's why when we read John's words in Revelation, they may seem vague to us. But even though John's description of heaven is unclear, his description of what we will be doing there isn't. From the time of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when John was told to come up here, the activity of heaven was visible. And it was clear. From beginning to end, the life and business of heaven involves constant, continual worship. Constant, continual worship. Now, listen, even though you may enjoy fishing down here, chances are you won't be fishing in heaven. You may like to throw a baseball down here, but you won't be throwing baseballs up in heaven. Right? Every one of us will be all consumed in our worship and adoration of Jesus. When we look upon Jesus for the first time, face to face, we will be so awestruck that we won't be able to take our eyes off of Him. Amen. Our eternity will be spent fulfilling our joy by lifting up our voice with all of heaven now. And we'll be saying things like, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Over and over again. Amen. That's an absolute in heaven. We're going to be doing that. Heaven will be a place of ultimate joy as we spend our time praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You may think that may be a little boring. It won't be. You're going to be a different person. A perfect person when you get up there. Amen. Consider this, folks. If heaven is filled with accolades unto God Almighty, then it would behoove us to get involved with choir practice down here. Amen? For a number of Sundays, we've been involved in the study of the biblical meaning of praise and worship. 2 weeks ago, we talked about worshiping in spirit. Last week, we talked about worshiping in truth. This morning, I want to talk to us about spirit and truth together. Yes. Spirit and truth in the proper context. Jesus didn't just say that we are to worship God in spirit. Jesus didn't just say that we are to worship God in truth. But He did say, we are to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Amen? Amen? Many different churches this morning are actually missing this vital biblical instruction. I don't want us to be counted among them, folks. I want us to have the Word and have it correctly, right? Amen. The tendency of the church throughout history is to emphasize one and neglect the other. So some churches today are worshiping only in spirit. Some churches today are worshiping only in truth. When we consider this picture, worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth, let's look at it as a road to real worship. Real worship. However, if we simply worship in spirit without truth, then we will be slipping off the road into a ditch. On the contrary, if we simply worship in truth without spirit, then we will be slipping off the road into the opposite ditch. Obviously, the ditch will become one of truthless spirit, or one of spiritless truth. Amen? Amen. I thought that was good. That deserves something more than that. To put it in other words, when we fail to worship in spirit and truth, we enter into what looks to the observer either like a carnival or a crematorium. All right, let's talk about this. Now, folks, as I've said at least 2 weeks, the danger in preaching a text like this is that if you only came 2 weeks ago, you might focus on just worshiping in spirit, right? And if that's all you focus on, you're headed for the carnival, right? If you only came last week, you might want to focus only on worshiping in truth. And if that's the sum total of your focus, then you'll be headed for the crematorium. The two, spirit and truth, must function together. That's the way Jesus gave it to us. That's how we are to receive it. Spirit and truth in our worship. You cannot be the kind of worshiper that God is seeking without both spirit and truth. The evidence of one without the other is all around us. Spirit without truth can be defined as liberalism, right? All the emphasis is on feeling and emotions. It quickly becomes froth with no substance. But because of the emotion involved, we love it. We love it. And folks, it's wonderful to let your hair down. It's wonderful. It's a drawing card. Worshiping in the Spirit by itself was one of the problems that the Corinthian church had. They were caught up in feelings. They were captivated by the show. So much so that they fell off the path and allowed brazen immorality in their midst. When Paul brought unvarnished truth to them, they didn't tolerate it. They didn't tolerate it. In the Corinthian environment of some churches, the first thing to go is a commitment to the Bible. It's the first thing. It's got to be the infallible Word of God. Amen. It has to be. So it is the essence of liberalism, and it comes from trying to worship God in spirit alone. It is the carnival. All screams and hollering and dancing, but no substance. I'm not against dancing, screaming, hollering, all that. But it has to be in the correct manner. That's not the only extreme that's evident to us today. It's just that the other extreme is much more subtle. It's every bit as destructive. Even as the spirit without truth is liberalism, truth without spirit is legalism. All the emphasis is placed on truth and teaching and doctrine and theology. Everything is directed at the head, and things of the heart are frowned upon and excluded. This kind of worship quickly becomes cold. Quickly. And just as quickly, it becomes dead. The emphasis of truth worship is always an outward reform. It's don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Amen. The focus is on thou shalt and thou shalt not. Anybody heard those words before and been in that kind of environment? You bet. The people in this kind of church are biblically solid. They're biblically solid, just like cement. Cold and dead. That came to be the problem with the church at Ephesus. Ephesus had a wonderful, thriving church. Paul had preached there for 3 years. Then Timothy did. Then John did. So Ephesus enjoyed some of the most astounding teaching and preaching imaginable. Anytime false teaching came on the scene, they recognized it and they put a stop to it. Amen? But by the time John was exiled to the island of Patmos, the church took their emphasis on truth to the extreme. They fell into the other ditch. They forgot about worshiping in the Spirit altogether. So much so that when Jesus told John to write those words found in Revelation chapter 2, he accused the church at Ephesus of losing their first love. Simply put, they had lost their passion for him, their passion. To quote those great theologians, the Righteous Brothers, they lost their loving feeling. And it's gone, gone, and gone. God is not to be worshipped by turning the church into a carnival. Neither is he to be worshipped by allowing the church to become a crematorium. And the only way to avoid the ditches of worship must be to follow the guidance that Jesus gives us in our text. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Amen. Now, Jesus gave us instruction on how we incorporate the message of the past 2 weeks. He tells us how to worship in spirit and truth. Both. When we begin worshiping in spirit and truth, when we worship, it will be the closest we can come to heaven. So do you want to experience a little heaven this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Please understand this, folks. Real worship is sought by God. He wants you to worship him. In verse 23 of our text, Jesus says that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Brothers and sisters, there is a mistaken concept to many Christians about worship. We think that in some way we are doing God a great favor when we worship him. Great favor. Well, guess what? Worship is not something we design. Doesn't come from us. Let's go back to the context of our passage. Remember, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. It's not just a casual conversation. Jesus has met with her for one reason and one reason only. He has met with her to present the gospel to her. Present the gospel. He's met with her to introduce Samaria to the gospel. Amen? And he's met with her to introduce herself. Himself. Now, take a step back with me. Who arranged that meeting? Jesus did, of course. He did. Remember in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples left Judea and headed to Galilee. Now, all the Jews of that day went around Samaria when they were headed in that direction, but not Jesus. That verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go there and especially to the city of Sychar. He needed to stop at a well with no bucket at a time when no one else would typically be there. Why? Because he had an appointment with this woman.
Amen.
He had an appointment. Amen? Did she set the appointment?
No.
As a matter of fact, if she had known the nature of this conversation she was going to get into, she would have missed the appointment altogether. Amen? So Jesus set the appointment. He knew that this particular woman was going to be at that particular well at that particular time. So he made it his business to be there also. Jesus was there because he was seeking her. He was seeking her. Jesus was seeking that woman just like he's seeking you. Amen? Let me get some water. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Did you hear that? There's none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Because of the sin we were born into and the sin we willingly commit, it is not possible for us to seek after God. He's a holy God. Holy, separated from sin. The scripture says that there's no one that seeks after God, but thank God he seeks after us.
Amen?
Amen? Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Real worship is not just another exciting emotional event, and it is not just another kind of holier than thou legalistic event. True worship is sought by God. True worship is sought by God. And that's why the Lord takes you as you are in your wretched state of rebellion and sin. He pursues you and prompts you and places his gospel in front of you. He shows you his goodness in the creation all around you. He blesses you with life and family and breath and existence, which none of us deserve. Everything he does is to draw you into a worshiping relationship with him. Everything he does is to draw you into a worshiping relationship with him. And just like Jesus set an appointment with that woman, he has set an appointment with you. He's waiting for you to worship him. Real worship is sought after by God. We know that, but listen to this. Real worship is also demanded by God. What? So often when we think of God seeking the lost, we get the wrong picture. When we hear Jesus say that he came the first time to save, to seek and save that which was lost, we form a picture in our mind of Jesus struggling to win people over. Even in the pictures that have been painted reflecting Revelation 3:20, they show Jesus standing at the door and knocking. But why do the artists always paint Jesus with a pitiful look on his face? It's like he's this weakling who is begging and pleading people to be his friend. Make no mistake about it, Jesus seeks you and me. But he seeks us out of his great love, not out of his great need. Jesus is God, and Jesus needs nothing. The reason he seeks us is to display his majestic love and glory, not to fulfill a need. Yes. Amen. Amen? God doesn't seek worship because he somehow needs it. He doesn't. He seeks worship because he demands it. Amen. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 is a command. If you write in your Bible, please place a big bold circle around the word must. Must. Those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is not a choice for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Worship is not a choice for you folks. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to worship him. Amen. Somewhere, I lost a page of my notes. That isn't so bad, though. All right. Why has God done all this? He did this, folks, to proclaim his majesty. He did it to put his glory on display. He did it to be worshipped. And make no mistake, he will be worshipped. He will be worshipped. Amen. When Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he was crucified, do you remember what happened? We talked about it last week too. He came into the city riding on this donkey colt, and throngs of people began worshiping him. They were shouting hosannas, they were praising him as their king. And when the Pharisees heard this, they were appalled. When they witnessed the people pouring out their worship to Jesus, the Pharisees told them, "Tell your people to quit worshiping you like that. Quit it." Do you remember Jesus' answer? Amen. Luke 19:40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Listen, folks, either we will be either he will be worshiped by you and me in spirit and truth on this side of the grave, or he will be worshiped in weeping and gnashing of teeth on the other side of the grave. Jesus is still God, no matter where we are. Real worship is demanded by God. However, if real worship is sought by God and real worship is demanded by God, how can it happen? God demands real worship from his creation because of who he is, and that's clear. That's clear. God seeks real worship because we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we are now alive in him. Alive, amen? If God didn't seek us to worship him, we would never, as human beings, we would never go out of our way to do it. It would appear that God is demanding and seeking worship from people who simply can't do anything about it. We can't. We're helpless to do what God is seeking from us. We're helpless. We are helpless to do what God is demanding of us. And that's why he had to provide a way for us. Real worship is not only sought by God and demanded by God, real worship is also provided by God. Amen. After Jesus explained all this to the woman, it still didn't make sense to her. Spiritual worship, her people practiced that, an extreme form of that. Truthful worship, the Jews practiced an extreme form of that. Her people had spirit without truth and were full-blown liberals. The Jews had truth without spirit and they had become rock-hard legalists. But Jesus explained to this Samaritan woman that worship was not either one of these ways. Neither one. It wasn't either one, it was both. Both. Worship was in spirit and in truth. And it wasn't an option. You don't modify it or improve it. Amen. Amen. Jesus sought out this woman, made demands of her, but she was not capable of responding. However, she recognized her need for someone to bridge the gap for her. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then he responded in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." The fact is, this woman knew she was a sinner. Jesus had revealed to her the sin in her life. She also knew that a sinner couldn't worship in the way Jesus demanded. She could throw up her hands in an emotional event. Listen to me. She could throw up her hands in any emotional event, right? Or she could attempt to reform her life and live by the Pharisaical set of rules. Now, she could do either one of these in her own strength. Either one in her own strength. But she couldn't worship in the way that Jesus was demanding. She couldn't worship in spirit and truth together. So Jesus had to provide a way. And he did. Jesus provided the way for her sins to be forgiven so that the Samaritan woman would no longer be an offense to God. He provided a way to give her his righteousness. His righteousness, so she was able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And when she understood the provision that Jesus had made for her, this woman believed. She believed. And when she believed, she was saved. And when she was saved, she worshiped Jesus in spirit and truth. This morning, Jesus is seeking you to worship him in spirit and truth. He set an appointment to meet with you here in this place at this time. He's seeking you and he's provided the way for you. He provided the way for you to worship him in spirit and truth when he died for your sins. He provided the way for you when he rose again and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus now lives to clothe you in righteousness. You hear me, folks?
Yes, amen.
You have his righteousness.
Yes.
You will worship him, either willingly in this life or painfully in the next. Will you accept the provision he's made for you and worship him today? Amen. Brother Chuck, crank up the music, buddy. Let's stand together. We're going to worship.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about
deeper within, through the way things appear.
You're looking into my heart. Yeah,
I'm coming back to a heart of worship,
and it's all about.
Wants to stay where we're at, though, Lord. We want so much more. We want life-transforming glory. We're holding on to you, Lord, for the new thing.
Draw us to Jesus.
Everybody sing it from your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Getting this in your spirit, folks.
On the earth worship you. Let a fresh wind of your spirit blow across this entire earth with the glory and honor of the Father, the praise and adoration of the Son. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings.
I can hear
the brush of angels. I see glory.
I see glory
on each face.
Surely the presence of the Lord.
Reach out and touch Him right now. He's that close. Reach out and touch Him.
I can hear the brush of angels.
I see glory
on each face.
Surely. Sing that again. Oh, surely. More time.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this
Spirit of God, I just ask you just to move in our hearts, Lord. Over and over this week, Lord God, let us just draw near to you. Let us just seek your holiness. Let's just seek your goodness. Lord, I ask you to put a wall of protection around us, a hedge of protection this week, Lord God. Lord, we rebuke Satan. He would come and cause trouble in our life, Lord. I rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. I loose your Holy Spirit to draw us, to love on us, to rejoice with us. Put the peace of God in our lives. Jesus, we want to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we want to know your word. We want to believe your word. We want to trust in your word. But Lord, we also want to give you glory. Move on us, Jesus, to give you glory. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, I love you.